stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon-coming King awaits. Good evening. This is your host, Dr. June Knight. I'm coming to you tonight from Picayune, Mississippi. Listen, I am so excited that we are celebrating our one-year anniversary. 1 year we have been on the radio and had the honor of interviewing over 200 ministers across the world. Listen, it's all about what God is doing in each person, each mission. Amen. So listen, check us out on the web at watbradio.com. We are also on Twitter at watbradio. And listen, tonight we are honored to host Dr. Thomas Reedy from the Way KC Revival Center in Kansas City, Missouri. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing fine. It's good to be with you, Dr. Knight, and your radio audience.
Yes, we're so excited to have you on here because we love highlighting the stories of God's people. It's like we are the Bride Ministries, that's the name of our ministry, and we are highlighting what God has done in people in the current day bride. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to read a little bit of his bio, and then we're going to talk to him about his story. Dr. Reedy, having served as a pastor for 30 years, received his education from Baylor University, a bachelor's in journalism and communication, which is mine, baby, from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a master's in divinity and theology, and a doctorate in ministry in biblical studies and homiletics, and from Texas A&M University, Corpus Christi, a master's in English rhetoric and composition. He completed 30 hours of a PhD program from Texas Christian University, classical rhetoric, post-structural rhetoric, and Victorian authorship. Saved at the age of 14, Dr. Reedy responded to the call to preach at the age of 18. He served as the pastor of a number of Southern Baptist churches until he encountered the Holy Spirit in a fresh way, which led him to teaching and church planting. Currently, Dr. Reedy is on the apostolic team of the Way KC and the Wind and Fire School of the Supernatural, which is a part of the Way KC Revival Center. In 2004, Dr. Reedy published a book entitled The Hand of the Zerubbabel. Based on the fourth chapter of Zechariah, and 2015 he published Wrestling with God, Evangelicals, and the Holy Spirit. He is currently revising and working on a number of manuscripts for future publications, including For the Joy, Praise and the Cross of Christ, and The Apostle, Metaphors of an Emerging Ministry. Dr. Reedy has begun his own publishing company, Roar Publications, and is working on an online journal that addresses issues in both sacred and secular culture. Dr. Reedy, since 1986, has performed somewhere between 450 to 500 inner healing deliverance sessions and has conducted revival meetings and conferences in the United States and Mexico. Dr. Reedy married his wife, Kathy, in June of 1980. They have four children, Matthew 33, Heather 31, Timothy 29, and Sarah 27, and three grandchildren. Wow! That is awesome, sir.
Yes, the latest one was just born toward the end of last year, so we're still pretty fresh and excited about all the kids.
Yes, your kids are my kids' age. Amen. Now, I've got
to ask, I noticed that we have several things in common when I looked at your biography as well, and it looks like we have a lot in common, actually.
Yes, we do. I did communications, corporate communications. So, yes, I get that. Okay, let me ask you this, sir. You said you was saved at a young age, and then you started to preach or answered the call to preach at the age of 18. Tell us about your life. Now, where was you born at?
Well, my dad was military, so we lived all over the place. I was actually born in Rome, New York, but was only there till the age of three. And he and my mother were native Texans, and so it didn't really matter where we went. We always heard about the cowboys and other kinds of Texas cultural things. I spent elementary school in Alaska and high school on the coast of California around in Ventura County around Oxnard. So, and then went back to school in Texas and was in Texas for the longest period of time in 2002. Came to Missouri because I had a dream that Mike Bickle had invited me to teach at the International House of Prayer.
Wow,
we came up here and taught there for a couple of years. So,
wow,
we've been around.
Now, how long did he ask you that after you had come out of the Baptist?
Well, interesting enough, at the age of 30, I had gotten into the book of Acts. I was working on a doctor of ministry, and I wanted to write about the church, ecclesiology, and I started reading the book of Acts, and that really got me because I noticed that what was going on in the church in the book of Acts was not what I was seeing in my little country pastorate, and I began to get hungry for the things of God, and then as things were, I ended up near Fort Worth and had a revivalist come in, and he preached like nobody else I'd ever seen, and so I started attending a little house church meeting, which, you know, those can be dangerous because they'll talk about things you don't normally tell about the Holy Spirit. And so I went to a James Robeson Bible Conference in 1985. And there was a man there named John Wimber, and he was doing a pastoral conference, and he told these fantastic stories about the Holy Spirit and evangelism and seeing words written on people's foreheads and all sorts of stuff. And it just kind of shook me a little bit because I thought, I knew he was sincere, but I had no grid for it. And he just said, stand up. Anyone who wants to receive something from God, just stand up. You don't have to do anything, just stand. So I said, yes, I could do that. I was a good Baptist. I was actually recording the session. I was a little bit wanting to check them out, you know, spying out the freedom or whatever. He called on the Holy Spirit to come down, and I just got rocked. I started, like many of the people that were standing, just weeping and wailing. And I wasn't wailing. I was trying to keep it quiet because I was recording. But tears were rolling down my face for no good reason. My mind was just totally bypassed, and all of a sudden, I felt the power of God surging through my hands, and I had just finished my doctor's degree. I had no grid for what happened to me, and God sent somebody to come up to me, and he smiled really big and hugged me and said, praise God, you've been anointed, and I really did. I didn't know what was going on. I thought I was standing on electric wire. I thought I was having a psychosomatic experience. But immediately what happened was I began to hear the voice of God. And I didn't even think it was at that time. It was unusual, even though I hadn't heard his voice like that before. And he started showing me people that he wanted to heal. And so long story short, I just decided I'd walk into it in my little Baptist church. I called the Holy Spirit down, and people were healed and touched. And
Wow.
One girl was healed of since the age of 11. She's about 21. She had arthritis in her knees and was completely healed. Somebody else, polyps in their nose disappeared, and et cetera. But boy, did my church get angry with me.
Oh, I bet.
It was like, for them, it was like there was no easing into it. And so that changed the scope and direction of my ministry, because there's a big difference when you get, touched by power from on high.
Yeah.
It makes a big difference in your life. So that's a quick version of that. There's a lot more to it, but.
You know what? It's amazing. I just interviewed a gentleman yesterday. He was almost 100 years old. That he was so deep into Baptist. Like, he'd been teaching it 40 years, and he was in the Baptist convention preaching up on the platform. He thought he had arrived. He had four doctorates. He had four doctorates, and when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, it was just like what you said. God wrecked him. And he's never been the same, and now he's almost 100. You know?
Well, I mean, and you can't go back, you know. Oh yeah, I mean, it was interesting because just doors just completely opened up. He would tell me to go places, to go here, and or he'd tell me so and so's in this place and stop here. So I'd stop, and sure enough, they'd be there, and it was. It was amazing. I mean, I was hungry, but I didn't even know what I was hungry for. Because after my doctorate, I had no – actually, I was a little bit frustrated is the mild word for it. For not having been taught about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit who had made that much of a difference after I got my doctor's degree.
Yeah.
So – that's the best schooling you can get is the school of spirit.
I've got to ask you this because I'm thinking back to when I wrote my paper. So you're writing this paper. You're writing it on the book of Acts. You're writing it from a Baptist point of view, you know, historical to your life. How did you finish that paper, and how did it work out after you experienced it?
Well, the thing is that I wrote it. It was my dissertation, and I wrote it, and I didn't write it when I was filled with the Spirit. I wrote it and then got hungry for the Spirit.
It led me
to the Holy Spirit. So I have this dissertation, which is, it's a nice dissertation, but, I mean, my real schooling began after I got my doctorate, and which is kind of funny. And I felt like I actually had more schooling by the Holy Spirit and several mentors or several spiritual fathers that came alongside of me after I was impolitely fired from my church. Another church just hired me, even though they knew I was charismatic. They like to say Babticostal, but they knew I was a little bit of charismatic and a little bit of Baptist trained. And it was an amazing thing that I didn't think they would hire me 100%. And it was an interesting ride we had together for a period of time. We were Spirit-filled Baptist. And that's kind of why I wrote my book, Wrestling with God, Evangelicals and the Holy Spirit. Because no matter what I did, there was this kind of cultural understanding that I could only go so high with the things of the Spirit, because when you're raised in it's a kind of consensus theology or a cultural understanding that's reinforced by relationships and understandings. And I finally figured out that can put a ceiling on how far you can go with the Holy Spirit. And so in order to address that issue, I wrote that book last year to help evangelicals basically say, here's why it seems the Holy Spirit seems like such a foreign idea to you, and why you can, and I do it both ways. I say, if you want to stay evangelical or Baptist, that's fine, but here's how you can integrate the Holy Spirit more into your life. Or if you want to just go beyond that, here's how you do that as well. So it's been a process of growth.
Yes. That is, you know, you're right about how the Holy Spirit, He is our helper and He's our teacher. And what you're saying is, why didn't you in school learn, you know, why didn't they teach that from a theological standpoint? I mean, it is a very interesting subject.
Well, absolutely. I think I had some professors who hinted at something more, but they were not free to actually come right out and say it. When I look back, some of the things my professor said were kind of puzzling, but they never explained it. They talked about encounters in back rooms and other places, but they never said what they were. Yeah. I mean, one of the things that became true about me is I'm an easy repenter when I'm wrong about, I mean, who's going to tell God, teach God his own theology? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, there was a lot of things I didn't believe. I thought falling down was kind of hokey until I fell down and couldn't get up. And then I understood, oh, well, I was wrong about that. I thought Christians couldn't have demons. And then when I first got delivered from fear, I thought, well, I was wrong about that. And so every time God showed me that I was wrong, I said, I admitted, well, I'm wrong, and fully embraced, you know, from the scriptures and looked at it. So I've had fits and starts of being taught, you know, and just kind of God would get a hold of me, just kind of either immobilize me or shake me up or do something to me. And I would just say, well, I like bring it on. Let's go. I'm ready. Wherever you want to go with
it. Well, I would love to hear how God got you in the deliverance ministry. What's your story behind that?
Well, I mean, we had a team come over from San Antonio. I was in Corpus Christi at the time, and this team was from Eagles Nest Church with Rick Godwin. He had a team come over and do a revival. And I didn't know how charismatic he was. I'd heard him speak at the Robinson Conference, and we were looking for a revivalist, and I just innocently, you know, asked him to come. He said, well, you do understand if I come, things will happen. And I didn't know what he was talking. I mean, I knew what the Holy Spirit was, but I didn't know what was going to happen in my church. And he said, well, I asked him, is it going to be God? He said, yes. I said, I'm all for God doing things. And so he came and brought a whole team of inner healing deliverance people, and I watched what they did for others, and then they had an open slot, and I said, do me. And so after I got delivered from a spirit of fear from a traumatic event in my childhood, I decided that all my courses on counseling, you know, which were okay, but would take several sessions, that the quickest way to get people whole is to allow the Holy Spirit to get them whole. And so right after that, I just started doing it. I hadn't even read a book on it. I just would ask the Lord, God, what's wrong with this person? What are they going through? And he would tell me, and then I'd just lead them through prayer. And then I'd notice they would act kind of funny afterwards. And I thought, well, it must be a spirit. So I just commanded to come out in Jesus' name, and it would. And so over the years, it's gotten to be more involved than that, and I actually have read books, and I've been training people and teaching people how to do this ministry by revelation since 87. By that time we were forming teams and doing this for the body of Christ.
Well, I'll tell you what, the bride in America today, we need this so much about spiritual warfare. That is the difference between us and, like, Africa, that's very aware of the spiritual warfare, is that over here the bride is kind of either, I mean, I would love to hear your opinion, sir, but the difference between America and Africa, the way we handle spiritual warfare and the way that we understand it, what do you think about that instead of giving my opinion?
Well, I mean, I've not visited Africa, but I've visited Mexico. Mexico is very similar in that they have a strong belief in the power of the demonic, because there's a lot of witchcraft that's a prevailing in Mexico. We've been to Juarez, Mexico, several times, about a couple of years after the cartels and all the stuff was going on in Juarez, and into a church there. you basically talk about deliverance and freeing people from demons in a church in Mexico, and ask, you actually have to say, if you say, any of you believe that you may have a problem with a demon, come forward. And like 90 to 95% of the church will empty the pews and come to the front.
Wow.
And so you actually have to have a team.
No.
We had 9 people on one of these teams, and we were swamped. So the next time I said, if you right now feel like a demon is manifesting, come up. But it doesn't matter. They come up, and there's public deliverances and just some some really wild stuff that goes on because of the prevalence of brujeria is what they call it, witchcraft, ritual. There's a lot of cultural ritual and superstition, and a lot of a strong matriarchal spirit is also part of, I don't know if it's because of Catholicism, but there's a strong matriarchal spirit. So, I mean, deliverance in spiritual warfare is really large in Juarez.
Well, since we're on this subject, I would love to get your opinion about America, and then I'd like to move on to what God is doing in your life today. But based upon your opinion and your experience, what would you say to the bride in America about current day events or some type of prophetic word about what's coming? What would you say?
Well, I mean, there's a lot to that. I believe that in far as end times go, I think there have been a lot of moves of God, but I think the last end time move of God is not going to be situated in aspects of ministry. We've had the prophetic move of God. We've had an apostolic move of God. We have a prayer movement. We have all kinds of movements. I think the last movement is going to be a movement of himself. Some people would call that a movement of his glory. But I think if you look at the Feast of Israel and Tabernacles is the last feast. If you start looking at the Feast of Israel, there's this idea of cleansing, that the bride of Christ has got to be ready, that God's going to have a move of his spirit to bring about some kind of cleansing in his in the bride or in the church body, because the bride is supposed to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and be totally and wholly and sincerely betrothed and devoted to the bridegroom. And right now, there's a lot of distraction and a message. This goes back to the 1980s, but it's like God is looking for pastors who are eunuchs who won't mess with the bride, but will keep the bride focused upon her bridegroom and not allow her to be distracted by any other love, but except a love for the bridegroom. And so I think there's a move of God that's coming that is, I like the way Mike Bickle says, I don't know how, if he one of the things that appealed to me was that Jesus showed up in a vision to Mike Bickle and said, he told him, he said, I'm going to change the nature and expression of Christianity in the earth in one generation.
Wow.
And I'm looking forward to see a pure expression of Jesus, because before Jesus comes and judges the world, people have rejected Christ not based upon who Christ is, but based upon kind of like the image that is presented of Christ by the church portraying Christ in a way that's not exactly Christian. I hope that's not too hard, but that's, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think that God wants a move of himself in the church so that we will be a pure reflection of Jesus Christ, so that the world can see Christ and get a revelation of Christ. And so I also think, of course, that when things get brighter, it's against the background of things getting darker. The brightest light shows in the darkest background, so against the night sky. So we're going to be facing more and more difficult times, I think, in America. I think we've had it pretty good in terms of some things here. But I think there's going to be some opportunities for us to understand what some of the rest of the world is going through, the church is. And it shouldn't be a matter of being fearful, but we should be prepared. And because it says that the faith of many will be shaken, there's going to be a kind of, the winnowing fork is in his hand, and there's going to be a kind of a shaking, because he says he shakes all things until the unshakable kingdom of God remains. And so we have to be prepared. Now's the time to be totally all in and sold out, you know, to Jesus Christ. And I'm interested in the body just doing the stuff. I mean, Jesus said, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, you know, do all of these things. And so we're very much, I'm interested in a supernatural life and a supernatural church that is, I just want to see the church back in the hands of the Lordship of Jesus Christ at every moment.
Right.
When I walk into a service, I want to see what Jesus is doing. Something should be happening. I just want to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus stand up in the midst of the people. Our jaws should be dropping. When Jesus went out and did things, I mean, the people, it says they were in awe. And it would be great to have that sense of awe about the presence of God in the church.
So, right.
That might have been lengthy, but
that's an awesome word. I want to ask you, what is God doing in your life today? I know you're with the Way, KC. Tell us about that ministry.
Well, I hooked up with Derek Gates about 2 years ago. Met him at a Bob Larson meeting when he came to town, and
I know, yeah, Bob Larson.
Don't know him well, but I mean, Derek went to the meeting. I had seen some of his videos. We don't do things the way Bob Larson does things.
Yeah.
When I met Derek, he was basically straight deliverance. I mean, he has some deliverance stories that are like straight out of The Exorcist or something. You know, he was dealing with some hardcore stuff, you know, dealing with homeless people and witches and everything else.
Yeah.
And then when we started hooked up, I introduced him to the inner healing component, which is the strategies the devil uses to open these doors. And so together, then it strengthened everything. Yeah, so we connected there. The Way KC is a true hybrid. I was pastoring a church called Wind and Fire Church. And for about 2 years, we started it, and it was a church of almost leaders that met in somebody's home. We did about 70 inner healings and 3 trips to Mexico. And I just said, it's over. It's time to shut it down. And I have no vested interest in keeping something or doing something that when the season is to say it's over, it's over. So about a year before we did that, we were our leadership was having weekly dinners and just fellowshipping with Pastor Derek and Nina. And then I had a dream where we exchanged lion rings. We both have lion rings. I have a lion ring because I was at a meeting and the power of God hit me and I started roaring like a lion, which was disconcerting to me at first. But when I looked at the scripture, I found out that God is compared to a roaring lion, and he roars, and his children come coming. The sovereign Lord, the lion has roared. Who shall not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so it has to do with the prophetic authority and things of that nature. And so we connected apostolically, and just I've tried connecting with ministries before, and there's not always been a great fit, but this really does fit. So we serve together on an apostolic team and do deliverance, and he preaches and I preach, and then everybody just ministers. It's a revivalistic environment where God's glory comes down. Today I was almost all through worship. I was inebriated in the Holy Spirit, and just stuff was going on, and it was really cool. So
well,
I have to confess,
Brad,
I like that.
If you did not get to listen to his broadcast, we did have him on the broadcast as well, and you can learn about both of their ministry. Okay, so we're going to take a quick little commercial break, and when we come back, we're going to allow you to preach the Word of God. Amen?
All righty.
Okay, here we go. One moment.
Okay.
Bride, are you a writer, or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org.
So see, yes, we do have a lot in common. That's my publishing company.
Cool.
Yes.
Yeah, the Lord told me
I
was supposed to start one a long time ago.
I'm going to allow you to preach. Go for it.
Well, I'm full of sermons. That's basically it. The thing probably that's best for the bride to know is just the foundation things, the things that are absolutely essential. And I believe that that church life is going to have to radically change. I have three values for planting churches. I've planted at least three churches, and those values are. Manifest presence of God. To me, that if we, Jesus says in John, the 15th chapter, he basically says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And everything, if you look at all the things that we're supposed to be doing, there's a verse of scripture that says the Holy Spirit enables us to do those things, whether it's prayer, whether it's witnessing, whether it doesn't matter, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. And so what I like to see in my association is we have absolutely have to have more freedom in the church to allow the Holy Spirit to move. This actually means then that everybody needs to participate. In our church, we look at total participation, always servanthood ministry. The problem is control. Control is the issue. I was in a church one time, and pastors and their wives, and the leader of the conference basically said, there's too much control. There's control in religion on all of you, and I was shocked. It was the first time I'd ever had a person command the demons to manifest, demons of control in religion, and it was pandemonium as pastors were losing spirits of religion and control. They're out to get the pastors. If you can somehow imprison or damage the pastor, it's going to filter down to the sheep. And so we have to become so confident in our identity in Christ that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our congregation. Secondly, I noticed that the fellowship or communion of the saints was superficial, in that heart-knit covenantal friendships are the basis of church life. I remember sitting in a church, and, you know, everybody was glad to see me on Sunday, but nobody would call and ask me to go out with them for dinner or do anything else outside the actual church meetings. And we have to become better at doing church life. It says in the book of Acts, they met together daily and broke bread and had communion and had fellowship. It's a total participation of the body of Christ. It makes no sense to have people sitting there like on shelves or pews while just a few people do the work of ministry. We have to get people into their gifts. They're part of the body of Christ, their hands, their feet, different parts of the body, like it says in Romans, the 12th chapter, and 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter around verses 7 through 10, in that area, or 12. And in that area, we have to release people to participate and be engaged in the things of the body of Christ. And then lastly, the secular-sacred divide has to be over. We have to live the life not only on church days and not only in church meetings. We have to have life go on, Jesus go on in every jurisdiction of our lives. And this requires a different parable for leadership. And Derek and I have been walking this out, and that's transparency. The idea that leadership has everything together and they never struggle or they don't have any problems is harmful to the bride, harmful to the body of Christ, because we see the Holy Spirit. There is hope that the Holy Spirit can deal with things when even leaders are willing to be honest and transparent and open and allow people to pray for them. The greatest honor that we give our parishioners is allowing them to pray for us. Yes, I think you're probably thinking, well, that sure is risky, showing your weaknesses to a congregation. And it has to take place over time. If you're in a church that's large and you've never done it before, then that can be risky. But if you're planting a church, why not plant it on the basis of friendship and getting to know people and loving people and accepting people and getting them clean and whole and healthy, and at the same time allowing them to understand that you've been in places where they've walked and that there's been hope and healing and freedom for you. And so so that's one of the three main characteristics that are non-negotiable for us at The Way in the churches I've planted. And the other thing that's really weird is I've asked people, what do you think is necessary? What do you think is necessary for God to come right now? And there's lots of things, but there's really only three things. And those three things, in my estimation, are, number one, hunger. You have to hunger after the Holy Spirit. You have to thirst after the Holy Spirit. You have to hunger and thirst after revival and want his presence. I mean, yeah. He knows whether or not you want him or not. You've got to want him more than water and food. You've got to want him. You've got to welcome him. You've got to be open to him. Secondly, you need to have faith that he'll come. And so it's been over time, but one of the things I learned is that you can have faith and invite the Holy Spirit. And this is the heart of what being able to change the atmosphere in a congregation is, that hope and that hope or faith and expectancy. So when I ask the Holy Spirit to come, I'm first asking him to come on me or to just blow out from me and just come upon a congregation. Desire, faith. And since he is going to come, the last one's yieldedness. Anytime the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you resist, that resistance can hold him back. One of the things that we sometimes will do is we'll say, come, Holy Spirit. But then we'll say, not too close. So we're kind of like, if we're going to talk about the bride needs to go ahead and go into the bridal chamber. You know, his banner over me is love. He's taken me to the house of wine, and his banner over me is love. And the idea is, we can't, as a bride, be flirty. We can't flirt with the bridegroom and then kind of hold him off. We have to be all in. We have to open our hearts and open who we are to the advance of the Holy Spirit and let him move upon us and in us to do the things that he does. To that extent, the bridal paradigm, which is here at the International House of Prayer, to that extent, the bridal paradigm is a yearning and is a hungering after the bridegroom. But there's an additional aspect to the paradigm, and that is Mary, who actually gave birth to the Son of God, and that is, she said to him, be it unto me according to your will. We have got to drop any resistance and trust the Holy Spirit like we're trusting Jesus to allow him to move in us. We have to drop the control and drop the fear and say yes. I remember one time, I don't know how much time I had, but I remember one time I was with Randy in Randy Clark's church when Don Arnott was there. And, oh, man, stuff was going on. And we were in this service, and next to me was this guy who was all service long was jogging, like a running man, jogging man, I called him. I didn't know his name. And there was a seat on the other side of him, and at the end of the row there was this woman. We were sitting there, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and she jumped up and started squawking and flapping her wings, and I was so disconcerted by that. But then the first thing I thought was, wow, oh no, he's on my row. And sure enough, I began to manifest. I think I just stood up and did a one-man wave. I jumped out of my seat, and this is going to kind of mess with people.
Yeah.
I didn't choose to do it. The Holy Spirit made me rise to my feet, and I did a one-man wave. And I thought, oh, my gosh, what just happened? So I grabbed the bottom of my seat and, like, as if to say, let's see you do that again. That's a bad thing to do, to say to the Holy Spirit. Because then I started bicycling, and it's just stuff was going on, and, oh, man. And for about 20 minutes from the top, I began to shake back and forth from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, and I was exhausted.
Wow.
When I walked out of this ballroom, it was at the Adams, I think it was like the Henry VIII Adams Mark Hotel. And I walked out, and there was this chair, ornate chair that looked like a throne. And I sat there. When I walked out, I looked at it and said, and I was so exhausted. I said, that looks like a throne. I just said it to myself. And the Holy Spirit said, well, why don't you go sit on it? So I went over there, and I sat on this big chair, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, the woman that had flapped like a chicken and squawked walked by me. And quite frankly, I was a little bit, I don't say snippy, but I'll reveal that about myself. I said, well, it sure looked like you had a good time, kind of like just threw that out there. And she had this smile on her face. All of a sudden, it hit her. The time she was at the front of this chair where I was sitting, and right in front of me, about 4 feet away, she starts flapping and squawking. I was getting a private performance. People walking around, she's flapping and squawking. And I'm sitting there going, God. I'm thinking, God, really? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, I like that. And I was shocked. He said, I like that. And besides, she's doing that before my throne. And I remembered where I was sitting. I said, that looks like a throne. So I was actually sitting there. God wanted me to get a new perspective. And I remember two things, quite frankly. And I don't usually tell this story a lot because it's going to fry people's, a little bit fry people's brain on this thing. But I remember thinking, you like that? God, I guess I don't know what you like. I remember thinking, we want to think that God likes what we like and that it's so presumptive. So from that moment on, I made a decision that if it's God and if he likes it, I'm never going to comment on stuff I see like that. If it's God and he likes it, but I'm going to be discerning and I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to be with it. And so consequently, you know, I think we need to get a new perspective on the things that God's doing in the earth. And
Amen.
I probably didn't mention it, but you want to know what's going on now. I guess I'm in the kind of quasi-preaching thing. There's more I could do a sermon, but what I want to do is just lead out with some things that are some important things. I'm actually an English teacher. I teach English and Bible at a Christian school. I've done so for the last 12 years. So I'm in ministry, and I actually deal with students all the time, and I try to lead them into things. I've had students fall into a trance in my class because I was talking about the glory, beauty realm of God. And all of a sudden, I saw that beauty realm. I saw colors that were sound and motion and God. I saw something I couldn't explain. It was the first time I was awestruck. Literally, I could not speak. And I'm pretty sure for some of the students that looked weird. I could not speak because I saw the beauty realm of God. And at that time, the power of the Holy Spirit was strong that she had fallen into a trance. And Jesus took her some places. And so I don't know where I'm going with that, except, you know, there is more experiences in God than you can imagine. And he's doing a work, and his ways are higher than our ways. And why would you want a boring, mundane existence material things in this life when you can have things that God has for you? And that's kind of where I'm at, between mild-mannered English teacher, Bible teacher during the day, and every other time, whatever. I teach at a school that's primary, by the way, kind of evangelical. So I get away with quite a bit, and then sometimes not so much.
Yeah.
So.
Well,
there's more than, there's more to it than that, but I, like I said, I haven't been keeping tabs on the time. I mean, my ministry changed when Mahesh Chavda prayed for me in 1990 at the Passion for Jesus conference.
Oh.
And, I mean, I've been around, so.
Conference, I remember it.
It was phenomenal. It was back when Mike Bickel was the Kansas City Fellowship before he joined the Vineyard. In fact, I think he joined it either that meeting or the next one. Rick Joyner was there, Francis Frangipane, Bob Jones, Paul Kane. Paul Kane loosed about 70 words upon people. Some friends of ours got really hit. I went down, a pastor came up, basically an apostle. I don't know if, I probably always had that call. I was actually, my mom couldn't conceive for 5 or 6 years. And she dedicated me to the Lord. He basically said, if you can give me a blonde-haired kid, she called it Towhead, little boy, I'll dedicate him to the ministry. So I went 30 years without knowing that that she had done that, but I always felt like there was something I was supposed to be doing. And after 8 years of ministry as a Baptist, after the Holy Spirit came on me, she finally told me, said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I didn't want to influence you one way or another. So, I mean, it's, so I may have been called earlier, but just didn't understand it.
Yeah,
but it was electrifying, and out of that came the book, The Hand of Zerubbabel, which is a message to of the glory of the latter church. The message to Zerubbabel in chapter 4 by Zechariah, the Lord told me, pay attention to it, because what he's saying in the rebuilding of the temple, the restoration of the temple in Zechariah, is about the restoration of the church for the end times. And he just opened it up all at once. And so I went from being more pastoral to the explosion of my teaching, apostolic teaching ministry, like in one week.
Wow, that's amazing.
I mean, he can change things suddenly.
Yes,
you know,
he can.
So there's been a lot of stuff. In fact, I'm probably going to try to write a book. I saw when I was sitting in the prayer room, had a vision of Jesus reading a book, and he was smiling. I said, so I kind of asked him, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading your book. And I said, well, what's it called? He said, Journey. And so I know I'm supposed to write a kind of a biography of, which is a quest for the supernatural life and ministry. And I've not started it yet because they're just, I still feel like I got a lot more to go, but I'm feeling the need to maybe for the body of Christ, for the bride, to just explore the absolute wonderful dimensions of God through the Holy Spirit. So I'm pretty excited about it, but more excited about the fact when you realize it's an expression of the love of God for us.
Yeah.
See, I don't really think it's about my book. If people could get this in their heart.
Yeah.
The book, if it's an autobiography, it represents your life. God is reading our lives, and I believe that he's smiling for every child of God, no matter what you've done and what the struggles were that was there. I mean, God is reading, Jesus is reading our lives, and rather than frowning and being angry, he's smiling. He delights in us.
Yeah.
And so, it's neat. I mean, there's a lot of things. My wife was injured in a horse accident and was in a coma for a while. And I mean, we went through some stuff, and it was a big deal. And
yeah.
God brought me to the end of myself about the time I thought I'd almost lost everything. And I told him, Lord, I'm losing everything. And he just told me, son, you haven't lost me.
Oh.
And he showed me when I was in high school, I was on a beach with some people, particularly some girls who were making hearts.
Yeah.
And they're writing their name, so-and-so loves so-and-so. It's kind of silly, really, but so
no,
I've made a big
there.
Heart, too, and I wrote my name and Jesus' name in that. And in that moment, when he said, you haven't lost me, he took me back to that exact event.
Mm.
And that tells me that the thing we think Jesus is really impressed with, sometimes it's as simple as a pure act of demonstration of our love to him.
Yes.
Even as just a simple teenager when I did that. And a willingness for my friends to come up and see that heart. And because they knew I was a Christian, I wasn't doing it to impress them. It was a sincere expression of my love for Jesus at that moment. And
right.
He took me back to that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the love of God, wow.
I'll tell you what, sir, I am really happy about what God is doing in your life because you do have the power of the pen to where you can write the revelation that God has given you. You know, I tell authors, I say, you know, God wants us to write books because he gives us revelation from the tree of life in heaven. He gives it from that tree into our tree, which I, you know, wrote a book about us being trees, bearing fruit and all that. So he gives us the revelation into our tree. He wants us to release that seed that he imparts into us into a tree that would impart then another leaf to another tree, which is another human. See, it just spreads.
Amen.
But if we don't never write them, you know, that's a revelation. We're just like, you know, the book of Acts, just like the apostles. When God gave them revelation, we're still receiving revelation, and throughout eternity we'll be receiving revelation. And I have heard many people say there are so many books in heaven. Isn't that amazing?
Well, yeah. I mean, actually, I have a prophetic friend, Donald Young, who had a heavenly visitation. He saw books, all sorts of people that were written, a number of books that were there. In fact, he's told me he saw some of mine up there.
Oh, man.
And so he saw some of his, and he's seen just a library, like, of books that are to be written or being written or going to be written. And so,
isn't that amazing?
It is amazing. But he served with me in the church for a long time, and he's a really accurate prophetic fellow. Worked with Rick Joyner and knows some of the prophetic people would be familiar with. But
yeah.
I believe that's right. We need to, there's a message in people's hearts, and it's for generations yet to come, too. And
yeah.
So we do need to publish. Absolutely.
Yes, and you know something else that's neat about books is God is so serious about books that when he created humanity, he wrote a book of each person. It's called the Book of Remembrance. And listen, when he told me about this book, I was so amazed. I'm like, there is a Book of Remembrance? And then he gave me the scriptures about Jesus, when Jesus was talking about the Book of Remembrance. And that's where it's our destiny, the life that God means for us. But if we don't give him the pen and let him finish that book and give him our life, because he also revealed that every one of us is a revelation of God. Like you, he's revealing all these revelations about the supernatural and everything through you. That's his destiny for you.
But if you're stubborn and say, I don't want to give you the pen because I think I can do better than you, you know.
Right.
We'll never know the destiny.
Exactly. Well, at some point in time, almost all the Christian life is we have a choice, which is no choice. You can either obey or you can disobey. And that's the choice. But if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, like I did over the years, I have so many manuscripts I started and didn't quite finish, or finished and didn't quite publish. And he would always come back to me and say, write. Lord, what do you want me to do? Write.
Yeah.
So in these last days here, in or later in my life, I don't know that I'm in the end of my life, but I've got two more books I'm working on, and actually several more. I mean, I went to school and majored in composition or writing and rhetoric, so I kind of told the Lord, why did I have to try to get a doctorate in writing just to not – I actually didn't finish my second doctorate. Because of reasons, I ended up in high school teaching instead of college teaching.
Right.
But it made me an excellent writer. I grade essays. I've graded so many essays that it's like a honed skill now. But I just told him, Lord, wasn't there an easier or cheaper way to do this than me doing all this education on how to write? But, you know, he told me one time, he said, Lord, if I had stuck to one thing, I might have gotten really good at that, but you caused me to do all these things. And he told me one time, I was sitting at my desk, I will get a dividend out of every investment I've made in your life.
Oh,
and that told me there's not anything in your life that is wasted. Anything, if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, no matter what it is that you do, even though it seems unrelated, he will use it for his purposes.
Amen.
And the road that takes you to this place right now, as you have come this way because he's using everything of the past. I bet even in your life, when I looked at your communications and everything else that you've done, it looks like to me, you know, that he's using all the things that he's built into your life to hone you into what he wants you to do right now. And I think that's true of most people.
Yes. I was about to say earlier about the Book of Remembrance. When I was in grad school and I had studied in London and, you know, I had all these plans. I was going to work for a public relations firm in New York or London because, you know, I was still young. I had already raised my kids, and, you know, I was ready to take over the world. But after I graduated, God went bam and shut every door and said, get on your face and get right with me. So when he took my life over and I surrendered and said, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do, he said, okay, serve my people with what you learned in school. I'm your boss. So I've been doing that now 3 years, great suffering, you know, been homeless and everything else. But I had no idea, doctor, I had no idea that he was birthing a media ministry in me. I would have never known my road was going to go this way. You see what I mean?
I absolutely do.
That's the difference. I was going to go
Yeah. Well, John, it says the wind blows where it willeth, and such are those of the kingdom of God. We're the ones that are being blown like leaves under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we just end up in places we didn't think we were going to be, only to find out that the plan of God is heavy upon those events and just guides us. He does. It's a wonderful thing to know
it
that you're in the hand of God.
I want to have the honor to pray with you. Listen, Bride, we pray for every minister that's on our broadcast, because as we sow into him, God will sow into us and our ministry. Amen. And we have the honor, sir, to pray for you, because we believe that every person that
God
brings on the broadcast, we ask the bride across the world to lock together in prayer, to pray over them, because God has called you for a mission in these end days, and we call in everything that you're going to need to accomplish that mission. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Brad, here we go. Amen. Lord, we just come before you in prayer tonight. Lord, it is such an honor to feature Dr. Reedy on the broadcast with us tonight. Lord, we thank you for everything you have done in his life, Lord, to bring him to the point that he's at now, God. We thank you, Lord, for shaping him and molding and making him into the man of God that you have designed for him to be, Lord. So we ask you, God, to encamp about him right now, Lord, with your love. Encamp about his family, Lord, with blessings, Lord. Send forth a host of angels, Lord, to come down and to encamp about him, encamp about his family, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have called him, Lord, in these last days, Lord, for such a time as this, Lord. You have birthed all these seeds on the inside of him, Lord, of all these books that you won't release to the bride, that you won't release on earth, God. We pray that you help him, Lord, to stop time a little bit, Lord, so that he can focus and get those books released, Lord. We thank you for that, God. Give him supernatural rest, Lord. Give him the strength to be able to do all that you've called him to do. I know the demands are great, God, but with your grace, we can do it all. So we just ask for more grace upon his life today, Lord. We pray, Father God, for his wife, Lord, for his family, Lord.
Yes.
We seek health and healing over his family, Lord, and that every provision will be met, because where there is vision, there is provision. So we thank you for that, God. We pray over this ministry, Lord, the Way KC. God, we thank you for how you're using that ministry, Lord, how they're rising up, Lord, and they are taking your call, Lord, like he said about the lion, just roaring like a lion, Lord, just taking that authority when others may look at the way things are done and feel like, you know, it's confounding the wise. But, Lord, that's how you are, God. So we thank you and give you praise that they are bold enough to be able to stand up and say, Lord, you do with this vessel what you want, God. So we just pray right now, Lord, all of the tools and strategies that he needs from heaven to come down and be deposited into him, Lord, so that he can march in the army of the living God the way that you have designed for him to be. We decree and declare he shall fulfill every one, every part of his destiny that you have lined out for him to do, Lord. And we're talking about in the spirit, Lord, tearing down every wall, every chain that would try to hold him back. We bind you in Jesus' name. We come in agreement and we cancel every one of those attacks in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that we stand behind him, Lord, and we have all the authority with us. We are in the kingdom of God. We are in this together. So whatever mountains that he is trying to conquer right now, whatever spiritual warfare he is speaking to, he has the bride of Christ behind him right now saying, yes and amen, it shall be done. We thank you, Lord, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are sons of the Most High God. We have the authority and the power to speak to that thing and tell it to go in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in him and his family life, in his family's life, Lord, and in his church. Bless the church, Lord. Send them intercessors, Lord, so that they can take dominion and authority over their city and over their region, Lord, and that they can fight together in unison, God. We thank you, Lord, for spreading their territory, Lord, opening the territory, giving them favor. We speak favor right now, Lord. Favor with other ministries, Lord. Favor with the government, Lord. Favor with everyone they need to have favor with, Lord. We call in supernatural money, Lord. Call in supernatural buildings, Lord. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just in Jesus' name. So we thank you and give you praise, God, that this whole vision shall come to pass in Jesus' name, and we shut every door of the enemy, too, In Jesus' name we pray and agree across the world, Lord. We are your bride, Lord, and we have the authority and dominion on this earth, Lord. And like he said, Lord, the bride has got to get in shape. We have got to get our hearts right before you, God. We have got to clean our hearts out, Lord, and prepare us for your coming, Lord. Help us, God, and thank you for using him, Lord, for opening up the eyes to the bride, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, we would be honored, sir, if you would pray for our ministry and then pray for the bride.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Father, you just, you are so jealous. You are a zealous God and jealous. And when you look at the bride for your son, Jesus, that you so desired from the beginning of time that your son would have a bride, that you would invite us into the family. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, you are magnificent. You are our magnificent obsession. And Father, we ask right now that you would just come by your Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ, that you would stir passion in our hearts for the one who is coming, our bridegroom. For we look forward to that day of rejoicing. Even, Father, in that vision I had and was transported there to that heavenly realm of the feast of the bridegroom, Lord, Jesus was ecstatic with joy for the coming of his bride, twirling and just dancing with joy because of his great love for us. And, Father, we ask, Lord, that the passion and love and the zeal in Jesus' heart, for zeal for his house, it says in Hebrews that we are that house. He is zealous for us. The fire in his eyes that represent the windows to the soul represent a fire of passion for us. And so his burning eyes are a look of passion that he casts upon us, that we might sink and be enveloped into this burning love of his, that we in our hearts would have this burning love. May the bride be obsessively in love with Jesus. And may for this ministry, O God, may the word go forth with power. May hearts be stirred. May the glory of God come into people's lives. May everyone that listens to the broadcast, Lord God, and the word that's going forth, Father, from the radio station, Lord, may that word, Lord, stir people's hearts to passion, to hunger, to faith, and then, Lord, to a yieldedness to say, I want to be radical. I want to fully be a firebrand and a torch, a burning bride, Lord God, that is just consumed totally with Jesus Christ. We speak blessings upon the ministry. We speak that hedges and mountains and censers are Zerubbabel. Who are you, O mighty mountain that stands before Zerubbabel? You will be a level plain. We pray, Lord God, authority in spiritual warfare and in prayer, Lord God, in intercession to thresh the mountains with a sledge of sharp teeth and cause that mountain and cause those high places, those demonic high places, to be brought low, Father God, so that the mountain of the Lord, which will fill the entire earth, the kingdom of God, would rise up among the rubble of diminished and kingdoms that are brought to ruination as your people stand up and pray and contend and actually direct the directives of God, the decrees of God that come from heaven, Lord God. Let the angels be rising and falling in their place, and let the word of God go forth. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, Lord, that the word that goes forth is a powerful word. We just speak blessings upon the ministry, upon the hearers, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I can tell you're a man of prayer. Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's all about talking to him, right? Talking and listening. Not just talking. You got to listen. If you're going to be prepared, you got to listen, and you got to obey. But, yeah. Pray the word. Pray his heart. Absolutely.
Yes, amen. Well, hold on just a moment. I'm going to get off here with the bride, but I want you to stay on. I have a question for you real quick, okay?
Okay.
Okay. Thank you, bride. Y'all have a good evening.